Galatians chapter 4. We're back into our study in the book of Galatians. We went through a lot of scriptures last week. Now we're honing in part 2 of staying close to the gospel. And so I said last week that parents, we desire to do what is best for our kids. You always want what's best for your children. You want to try to help educate them. Matter of fact, you want to bring them up so that they can begin to think for themselves. Amen? And so you're helping them to make good decisions, good life decisions, so that you can let them go, let them live their lives, knowing that you've trained them up the best they can to do good. And there's no difference with God the Father. God the Father wants what is best for us. Amen? Right? He gave us his best, right? Okay, and so I'm going to add one a little bit this week because there's no difference between us pastors. Us pastors, and so we think that the congregation is like our little spiritual children. Amen? You're all little spiritual children. And so I come here and I try to train you up. I want you to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ so that you can go out into the world and make good, godly decisions. Amen? Amen. Okay. So, and if you've made a commitment to Christ, if you've made a commitment to a local assembly, if you are all in, you have put your belief, your faith, your trust in the Lord Jesus. And we talked about last week that word trust. When we talk about salvation, and this is important because when you talk about your salvation experience, it is placing your faith, placing your trust, and placing your belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it has absolutely nothing to do with the words you say. Amen?
Amen.
Hello, come on, give it to me. Because here's the idea. When you talk about the word trust, Old Testament and New Testament, we've said this last week. The word trust means to place yourself face down. And it has the idea of a servant going before his master and saying, "What would you have me to do, master?" Amen?
Amen.
And as we talked about last week, there was one person that did that biblically. And that was the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9, verse 6, right? Trembling and astonished, he says, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" And then the Lord Jesus said, "Okay, you're committed to me. Here it goes. I'm going to give you what I want you to have." And he did it his entire life. So the problem is that people want to trust what the pastor says as far as salvation is concerned. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you, and he wants you to accept him. He wants you to add him to his life. Okay? And so we go, okay, what do I got to do? You trust the words that I have to say about eternal life, right? What's it take for me to go to heaven? I want to trust what you have to say. And so we say, okay, well, you got to place your trust. You have to believe. You have to have faith in Jesus Christ. And when you do that, when you make that commitment to Jesus, the Bible says you'll be saved. I say, great, that's awesome. But the problem is that when salvation is complete, you're justified. All right, we talked about this. Your justification. When you accept the Lord Jesus, you're justified. You're declared righteous. And then you're like, cool. So one day, I'm going to be glorified and I'm going to look just like Jesus. So here's the day you got saved. Here's one day in the future when you look like Jesus. And we forget about all in the middle. And I say, this is what you must do to be saved. Yes, I'm listening. I'll do whatever. And then I say, okay, now this is how God wants you to live. Well, yeah, don't tell me how to live. I'm saved. I'm justified. I'm going to heaven. I'll live how I want. And that's the problem. And this is what Paul says in Galatians chapter 4, verse 16. He says, "Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth?" Right? You'll listen to me when it comes to salvation, but when I want to tell you how God wants you to live, this, don't tell. No, Danny. No. See, only God can judge me, Danny. You can't judge me. But that's not what Jesus says. Amen? In John chapter 7, verse 24, Jesus says this. "Do not judge according to appearance." We don't judge what somebody looks like on the outside, right? We want to judge with a righteous judgment. And that's what Jesus says. You have to judge righteously. And that is our responsibility, right? How can you, as accountability people, tell somebody they're doing wrong if you don't judge them righteously? Amen? Now, there is one thing to that, and I will have to add this. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 5, he says, "You hypocrites, first you got to remove the plank from your own eye. Then you're going to be able to see clearly so you can remove the speck of dust from your brother's." Listen, you can't be telling somebody that has a problem with something and you're judging them righteously. You can't be telling them to get right with God when you struggle with the same thing. Amen? Amen. Make sure your life is right before you go talking to them about theirs. But what happens is this, folks. We miss the whole sanctification process. We miss the entire sanctification process, and that is the process by which the Holy Spirit makes us look throughout our life more and more and more and more and more like Jesus. So after salvation, most people stop there. Nothing follows. And they miss the whole point of God saving you. God saved you and adopted you into his family so that you could be one of his children, to look like his only begotten. And so that's the process that we miss throughout our Christian life, is continuing to grow like Jesus, staying in the gospel, staying close to the gospel. And for those that don't know, this is God's will, right? You talk to 1 Peter, and 1 Peter says, it's God's will that nobody should perish. He wants everybody to get saved. But guess what? After you get saved, this is also God's will. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. Paul says, this is the will of God, your sanctification. He wants you to be sanctified. He wants you to look more and more like his son Jesus. And that's going to be a lifelong process. All right, we got a lot to go over. Got about 2.5 hours and we'll be done. Let's look at our text here. Galatians chapter 4, starting verse 12. It's just a little recap of what Paul says last week. He said, "Brethren, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you. You have not injured me at all. You know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at first, and my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus." Verse 15. "What then was the blessing you enjoyed? You would have plucked out your own eyes and you would have given them to me. Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you that you may be zealous for them. But it's good to be zealous in a good thing always, and not only when I'm present with you." And here's our key text this morning, verse 19 and 20. "My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you." I would like to be present with you and change my tone because I got doubts about you. Let's open with a word of prayer and we'll get into our text this morning. Rob Peterson, would you open us in a word of prayer and we'll get into our study. Amen. Thank you. So look at verse 19 again. So Paul, this is where we'll start here. So Paul says, "My little children," he's talking about just the folks that got saved. He was a missionary. He planted so many churches all over his known world at the time. And so he was so concerned about the church growing to look more like Jesus, not just get them saved. And so he's like, "My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you." So he's like, "I've got, like a mother would have birth pangs giving birth. It gives me pain until Jesus is formed in you." Now I want you to understand this. Look at that last little phrase there. Christ is formed in you. Christ in you. Christ in you. This is a huge biblical principle. And so at salvation, your body becomes God's home. Amen? Amen? Acts chapter 7, verse 28, 29, talks about how God does not dwell in buildings. Paul says in Acts 17, verse 24, that God doesn't dwell in, you know, big places that people build for their gods. He dwells in his people. He doesn't dwell in things that are made with hands. He dwells in his people. So, Paul says this to begin off his letter in Galatians chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. He says, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me. He said, well, at God's appointed time, when I got saved, you know what he did? He called me to reveal Jesus through me. So now Jesus is in Paul. So in Galatians 2:20, he says this. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. So at salvation, it's as if you died with Jesus. So he said, I was crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That should be our lives right now. That's the sanctification process. Jesus living his life more and more through you. Amen? And then in Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, Paul says this, for as many of you were baptized into Christ, that's salvation, you were placed into the body of Christ, that's baptism, full immersion, you have put on Christ. And that's your righteousness, right? You remember what the word righteousness means? It means to be rightly clothed. You know, Isaiah 64, verse 6, right? Our righteousness is as what? Filthy rags. That's right. But when you accept Jesus Christ, his righteousness is put on your account. Now I'm clothed with Jesus. I put on Jesus. Jesus is in me. It's a beautiful principle here. And so in Galatians 4, 6, Paul says this. And because you are sons of God, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And that's just terms of endearment. Abba is Aramaic for daddy, and Father is Greek, the word pater, and it just means father. It's an endearing term, daddy, daddy. I can call God the Father daddy, just like Jesus did, because he's my heavenly Father. And he has put his Spirit. So we see now that not only Jesus is in us, but the Holy Spirit is in us. And there's verses that say God the Father is in us. We are his dwelling place. So we see that the entire Trinity of God, and this is one of those things you're not going to be able to understand, because the Trinity is something I can't explain, nor can I explain how God is in me, but yet in you, and in you, and in you, and in you, and everybody who's in Christ. It's just one of those things. But here's the idea. Christ is in us, the Holy Spirit is in us, and the New Testament says so much about this. Keep up with me, Nathan. Here we go. So in Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, Paul says, Christ is in you, and that is your hope in glory. And then he goes on in Colossians chapter 3, verse 11, and he says, where there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is in all, is all and in all. Doesn't matter. At salvation, Christ is in everybody. Romans 8, 10 through 11, Paul says this. He says, if Christ is in you, then he goes on to say, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then he goes on, through his Spirit whom dwells in you. So we see that in that verse, those two verses, not only is Christ in you, but the Holy Spirit is in you. It's just God in you. And I love this verse, 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. John writes this, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. I love that. Amen. And so in the Zedeker paraphrase, it would say something like, because Jesus who indwells you is greater than Satan who's in worldly people. Amen? And this is one of the verses, there's many, but this is one of the verses we use for exorcism. There's no need for exorcism today. For a Christian, if you are in Christ, Christ is in you. And there is no way that a demon can possess you where the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ and God the Father dwell. Amen? Okay, so we don't need exorcism, we need evangelism. Because if you accept Christ, you'll never be possessed by a demon again. You'll never have to worry about it. Okay. I just had to throw that in there. That's free. No charge. So the whole thing that we see is this. As your whole life is committed to Christ, he should become your life. Right? In Colossians 3, verse 4, Paul says this. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also are going to appear with him in glory. That's glorification. When he appears, we're going to be just like him. But he, at salvation, should become our life. It's supposed to be our life. And this is why it's so important for us to glorify God in our bodies. And if you give me a little bit of liberty here, I'm going to get away on a touchy subject and bring it back in through principle to show you how important it is to be sanctified in your body to look more like Jesus. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you don't have to turn there, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul says, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ, right? So you accept Jesus Christ. Paul said that you are baptized into Christ. That means you are part of Christ's body, which is the church, right? Okay. So your bodies are members of Jesus' body. And then he goes on to talk about this. He says, shall I take the members of Christ's body and make them members of a harlot? He says, certainly not. God forbid. And then he goes on to say in verse 16, or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. And that's what happens. And this is why it's so important. And this is why we preach about getting married. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7 that if you can't resist your passions to have sex, you ought to get married. Because it's the idea that once you have sex, you are joined to that person. And as many people as you have sex with, you're joined to all those people. Amen? And if any of them are unsaved and you're saved, guess what? You're joining an unsaved person to Jesus Christ. Is that appropriate? So this is why it's so important, and this is what we call sexual immorality. Sexual immorality has many ideas, but this is one of them. This is why it's so important not to have sex outside of marriage, which includes premarital sex. Anyway, he goes on in verse 17 to say this. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Once you accept Jesus, you become part of the body of Christ. You are one with him. You are connected with him. Your body, soul, and spirit, you're all one. Now, let me go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Paul says in verse 4 this. He says, the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. And so the idea is this. Your body is not your own. If you're married, you husbands, your body is not yours. It belongs to your wife. You wives, your body is not yours. It belongs to your husband. This is the oneness principle that the Bible talks about. This is becoming one. So when you join together, you are one with your spouse. Your body's not yours, it belongs to him. His is not his, it belongs to you. And this is why Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 29 through 32, I forget exact, you could look that up and write it down. But he says, husbands, love your wives. Nobody ever hates his own body. Love your wife as your own body. That's the whole principle there. It's oneness. You are now one. Love your wife as one. Love your husband as one. Because now you're connected. So I use that principle because God uses so many, and it's not a parable. A parable is an earthly illustration with a heavenly meaning. And I'll say that God uses so many natural relationships and things that we do throughout the world in our lives to give spiritual meanings. And so I'm using that. I'm pulling from that principle to explain this. So back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And this is what Paul says in verse 19 through 20. He goes on to say, do you not know that your body, right, is Christ in you? Is the Holy Spirit in you? Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who's in you? You have gotten the Holy Spirit from God, and you're not your own, right? Because you're bought with a price. And this is where, and this is why I give you all these verses, and I keep going over and over them, because now you have two verses where you're to glorify God, right? 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. In everything you do, give God glory. And I said 1 Corinthians 6, 20. In your body, give God glory. Now you have context to that verse. Now you can put it into principle. Everything in your body should be for God's glory. Because you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which belong to God. Amen? Okay. Now, back to Galatians 4. Look at verse 19. He says, my little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. And we talked about that word formed last week. That word formed is the Greek word morpho. And that's where we get our English word morph. And he's like, I am in birth pangs until you are morphed into the image of Jesus. Amen? That's the whole sanctification process. This was Paul's agony. He went through birth pangs until his church, his spiritual children, looked just like Jesus. And this is a pastor's as well. To have Christ formed in every believer, the sanctification process, that is the work of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God, and through the Word of God, and as you allow Him to do the work, it shapes you to look more and more like Jesus. And so until you get to the point, and this is your lifelong process, until you get to the point where Christ is formed in you, you are morphed into the image of Jesus, and you begin to take on Jesus' shape. You begin to have the mind of Christ. You begin to speak the words of Christ. Your attitudes are going to be like Christ. Your behaviors, you're going to act like Him. And this is exactly why Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, he says, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. And no better example than His only begotten, right? His child, Jesus Christ. That's why God saved you, so that you look more like Jesus. So we're to be imitators as a child of God, which is Jesus. Now, you want to be an imitator, not an imitation. An imitation is something that's fake. There's a lot of fake people in the world. There's a lot of fake Christians, too. So when we talk about imitators, an imitation is fake. But an imitator is somebody who looks and acts just like the original. Amen? Anybody ever been to those places where they have all those imitators of people like Dolly Parton and John Wayne and all those people like that? Some of them look pretty darn close. Some of them look really close. It was funny back in the day, Charlie Chaplin, he was the little guy with the cane, you know, and the funny hat and the black and white videos. Well, he entered in, I think it was California, he entered into a Charlie Chaplin contest, and he didn't even get in the top five. Hey, man, those imitators, boy, they were good. They looked just like him. And that's the whole idea. Because if Jesus was to come, and we have this imitation contest, you know, imitators of Christ, if he was to come, nobody would even pick him because we would look more like him than he does. That's the whole idea of the sanctification process. All right. So, the process of sanctification will go on throughout your entire life. It does not stop. But it's frustrating because when we look at churches across the world, throughout history, most of the focus is on salvation. Salvation is important, don't get me wrong. That's the whole basis for everything of what we believe is salvation. But here's the thing. Most people just preach about Jesus. Jesus loves you. Add Him to your life. Accept Him. Believe Him. Have faith in Him. Trust Him. And then nothing follows. See, this is what I mean. Nobody's preaching about the agony of the sanctification process that you need to go through every day so that you look more like Jesus. We just talk about add Jesus to your life, accept Him. Okay, I'm saved. Well, good. One day you're going to look like Him. Amen. Well, there's a process all along the way. And it takes work. It takes effort. You don't hear a lot about that. Oh, wait a minute, Danny. Wait a minute, buddy. You just said that the sanctification process is the work of the Holy Spirit. And that's true. That's absolutely true. Well, if that's true, then I don't have to do anything. That's not true. That's false. Because do we still not have to pay attention to our duty? Yellow. Do we not have to have some type of accountability? Right? Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, a friend sharpens a friend. You still need that. You still need that. Do we need to stop wasting our worldly time on this garbage and start making better use of our time for the kingdom? Amen. Absolutely. There's something we have to do, and that's it. Do we need to discipline ourselves? Sure do. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, Paul says this, but I discipline my body, and I bring it into subjection. That word discipline there comes from the Greek word that has the idea of hitting below the eye. And Paul says, man, I give myself a black eye. Doggone it. He said, I literally got to beat my body into submission sometimes to force myself to be obedient. Sometimes we'll have to do that. Not to that extreme, but I mean, man, you've got to get motivated for Jesus. Because look, nothing is going to happen. You are not going to want to do anything for Jesus unless you have a strong motivation. Amen? It's like Trammell in the gym. You ever worked out with that guy? You are sore for 2 months. And most people don't want to go back and work out with him. You've got to have some kind of strong motivation to stick with him. And that's the idea. See, salvation is great because nobody wants to go to hell. Nobody likes the idea of burning in fire for eternity. But after you accept Jesus, who wants to be accountable? Who wants to discipline their body? Who wants to go through all that so they look more like Jesus? You got to have a strong motivation to do that. You have to have a strong motivation to do that. But here's the rub. You won't have a strong motivation unless you love the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That's your motivation, man. I can't say it any clearer than that. In John chapter 14, verse 21, Jesus says this: he who has my commandments and keeps them, it's he who loves me. And he who loves me, he'll be loved by my Father. And I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. You know, you hear people all the time that go, oh, I love Jesus. Do you? What do you do for him? Well, I don't. Well, that's between you and God. But I'm saying if you're going to look more like Jesus, you're going to be obedient to his commands. And you're going to do everything that he did. Was he 100% obedient to the Father? He sure was. And if you love Jesus, you'll look just like him. Matter of fact, in John chapter 15, verse 10, Jesus says this: if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments, and I abide in his love. We're to be imitators of Jesus, so we're to be obedient to God's commands. Amen? Your obedience, your self-discipline, your accountability, your due diligence, all of those things has got to be motivated by something. And the only legitimate motivation, biblically speaking, the only legitimate motivation is your love for Jesus. Sanctification, holiness, purity, virtue, righteousness, all those things lived out are the results of you loving Christ. Just like Paul said, and his heart's desire, and this is my heart's desire. This is why I hammer on you guys so hard, and this is why I give you so much. Because this is my desire as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says, starting in verse 2, he says, for I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. So what Paul's saying is that I am your father, spiritual dad, you know, his children that accept Christ. So he says, in that spiritual sense, I have betrothed you to Christ. So when you accepted Christ at salvation, now you're married to him. Now you're betrothed to him. And he goes, I am your spiritual father, and what I'm going to do, and this was the whole purpose of the father once the daughter was betrothed, was to make sure that she stayed pure for the husband. Amen? And that's my desire. Man, I may hammer you. I may give you some hard stuff, and I may go above and beyond and saturate you with so much scripture. But it's because I'm going to be judged so harshly when I get there. And I want to make sure that you betrothed to Christ. When Mission Point is gathered up in the rapture, I want to make sure that God has made you, through the sanctification process, you guys are a pure and holy bride to the Lord Jesus. Amen. Because he's worthy of that. Amen? Amen? And so this is why Paul says in Ephesians 5 to the husbands, man, you got a big role. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 through 27, Paul says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and he gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. That's what Christ wants. He wants a bride that's going to be pure. And that's my desire, man. I want Mission Point to be pure for Christ. I want to present you to Jesus as a pure, holy bride, sanctified by your obedience to his commands. Amen? Amen. And that's why Paul had such labor pains. He's like, man, I just want you to look like Jesus. And this is why people get deceived. So back to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says this in verse 3 and 4. He says, I got this godly jealousy. I want to see, I've given you to Jesus as a betrothed to him. And then in verse 3 he says, but I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. He's like, just like Satan deceived Eve, you guys are going to get deceived. Verse 4, he says, if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or you receive a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. Here's the idea. See, sometimes people get saved, and then nothing follows. There's no discipleship. That's why discipleship is so important. We need to disciple people. They need to grow up in the spiritual things of the Lord so they know what the Bible says. Because for most people, it's accept the Lord and nothing follows. I just come and do what everybody else does. I'll just sit in the pew on Sunday and I'm good to go. Just make my little check mark. And that's not what the Bible wants. That's not what God wants. And what happens is that people tell you wrong things. They give you wrong advice. They tell you stuff that's not biblical, accurate, or true. And people will well put up with it. They'll believe it. This is what we talk about counseling. Now, I won't get off on a rabbit trail too much, but when we talk about counseling, the word counseling from the Hebrew and the Greek, it simply means advice. All right? Do you know that? Counseling simply means advice. See, that's why when people go to counselors, and especially psychiatrists and psychologists and all that stuff, man, if they want you to come every week so they can get their money. For me, as a counselor, you're more than welcome to come to me. I will give you counsel in wedding, in relationships, in marriage, and whatever. But it's just advice. You have to do something with it. Amen? I can give you advice all day, but if you don't do nothing with it, it does you no good. And so this is why Isaiah says that Jesus is the greatest counselor, right? He's got the best advice for you. And that's what we try to do. We try to give you the advice, have the mind of Christ, the attitude of Christ, the heart of Christ, and we give you the counsel that Jesus would give you. Everybody will give you advice, right? It's what you listen to. It's what you listen to. And that's what happens. When people have no growth in the sanctification process, they'll listen to whatever anybody says. I've heard teenagers in a youth group, they say, oh, don't listen to the youth pastor. You just go and do whatever you want. God just wants you to be happy. And to his shame, that pastor did not ridicule that person in front of the other youth group people. God wants you to do what he wants you to do. Amen? Whether it makes you happy or not. Do you like obeying your parents when they tell you to clean up their room? Did you like obeying your parents when they told you to do this and do that? Sometimes you didn't, but you did it because you loved them, right? Well, some of you, maybe you didn't do that. I don't know. Maybe you were the rebellious child. But here's the idea. You do it because you love Jesus. You do those things because you love Christ. And we try to give you the best advice so that you look more like Jesus, to allow the Holy Spirit to do his work through you. And so, God wants you to give him glory. That's your whole purpose, right? We talk about this all the time. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatever you do, whether you eat, whether you drink, whatever you do, give glory to God. And we just went over 1 Corinthians 6:20. In your body, give glory to God, because it's not yours. It belongs to him. So in everything you do, in everything that you are, give God glory. So as Paul says, and this is what this is God's will for you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. Paul says, this is God's will, your sanctification. He wants you to be just like Jesus. And so back to 2 Corinthians 11, he's talking about all this stuff, and he's desired as you're betrothed to Christ, and he wants you to look more like Jesus, and he doesn't want you to be deceived, and you'll put up with anything that anybody says, and all those things. And so he comes back at the end of chapter 11 in 2 Corinthians, verse 23 through 27, and he's talking about how he labored more than anybody, he was in prison more often than anybody, he was put to death more than anybody, he was beaten, stoned, shipwrecked three times. He was weary in toil and labor and sleeplessness, hunger, thirst, nakedness, all kinds of stuff. He said, I went through so much for the Lord Jesus, more than anybody. But listen to this. Outside of all that stuff, this was his heart's attitude. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28, the NLT puts it this way. It says, then besides all this, he says, I have the daily burden. Man, I was beaten, I was stoned, I was shipwrecked, I was all over the place, man. I had all this stuff. But he goes, this is my burden every day. I don't care what happened to me. This is my burden every day. And that's my concern for the churches. That was Paul's concern. Didn't matter what happened to him, physically or otherwise, his concern was that his churches, the people that he established, his spiritual children that accepted Christ, that Christ would be formed in them. That was his concern every day. That they would look more like Jesus. That they would be morphed into the image of Jesus. Every day, looking more like Christ. He says in Romans chapter 13, verse 14, Paul says this, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't make no provision for the flesh. And in Ephesians chapter 4, he talks about why Jesus died. What happened when he went down into the depths of the earth, into hell on the paradise side. And he took captivity captive. And he took them up to heaven. And then he sat down at the right hand of the Father. And he gave gifts to men. Why did he give people gifts? Well, he goes on to say in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12 through 13. He did that so that he could equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Jesus Christ gave gifts to every man so that we could all look more like Jesus. That's why you're trained by the Word of God. That's why you're trained by pastors, teachers, evangelists, missionaries, all of those different types of things. And so they train you up in the discipleship process so that you can look more and more like Jesus. That's an amazing thing. Paul says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, he says, as you therefore have received Jesus Christ the Lord, walk in him. If he's in you, you've been crucified with him. It's not you that live. Walk in him. If you receive Christ, walk in Christ. Do it. That's what he wants. That's his will. Let me close with this. So he's writing this letter. He's writing, he established this letter. We talked about it in verses 12 through 16. He was like, man, I wanted to come to you, but I wasn't going to stay long. Or maybe he didn't want to come to him to begin with. And God had a different plan. He got an affliction, had to stay there longer than he was supposed to. Establishes, I believe, a minimum of four churches there in the Galatia region. And so he's like, all you guys in those churches, you accepted Christ. I want to see you grow. You guys are going back into Judaism. You have to follow the law. You have to do what the law says. He goes, you need to be growing. Get rid of that stuff. And he goes, and he says this in chapter 4, verse 11. He struggled with this. This was the birth pains that he had. This was the struggle. This was the concern he had every day. He goes, I'm afraid for you. I'm afraid lest I've labored in vain. Maybe I give you the gospel and you believed vainly. Then everything I taught you and poured my life into you is useless. And he says in Galatians 4, verse 20, he says this. I would like to present. I want to be present. I want to be there with you. I want to change my attitude. Because you know what? I got doubts about you. I got doubts about what you guys truly believed, what you truly thought, I don't know. This is why he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. And hopefully this verse will make more sense. The more and more you add to it, the more and more these verses begin to make sense. He said, examine yourselves. Test yourself whether you're in the faith. Are you in the faith? Test it. Do you not know? Do you not know? And this is what we've been talking about this morning. Do you not know that Jesus Christ is what? in you. Do you not know that you have Jesus in you? Unless indeed you have been, what? Disqualified. There's a lot of people that haven't examined themselves. Paul's like, I don't know. Did you get saved? Didn't you get saved? Are you just led by the Jews and legalism? Or is it you just got saved and nothing follows? Are you just confused on what to do next? That's why we have a discipleship program. It encourages people to know the basic stuffs of Christianity, and it helps you to grow more. And hopefully by the end of that program, you would have a little more love for Jesus, and that would be your motivation to continue on. Amen? Amen. And that's what we say, the whole purpose of your life as a Christian is to give God glory, to give God glory, to give God glory in everything that you do so that you look more like His Son. That's what God wants. And that's called the sanctification process. And as the Holy Spirit, you allow Him to work through you, you're going to look more and more like Jesus. And the Holy Spirit that's in you, that's your witness that you're a child of God. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 15, he says, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. And you know, here's the point. If you've trusted Christ, if you place your trust, if you have faith, if you've, you know, believed in Jesus, you made that commitment to Him, then it's time to start looking like Him, right? It's time to start looking more like Jesus. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says this, I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Do you know what? When God gave His best, He gave His Son, Jesus Christ, to come and die for you. And Paul says, if you accepted that, then you need to walk worthy. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, this is what Paul says. If anybody's in Christ, Christ in you, you in Christ, it's all irreversible there. That's all the same. You are a new creation. God created you to be something new. Old things have passed away, and everything becomes new. And back in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24, Paul says this, therefore, put on the new man that was created. You're a new creation in Jesus. So you should be putting on that new man who is created by God in true righteousness and true holiness. So the question would be is, first of all, is Christ in you? And secondly, if He is, then how much do you look like Him? Let's pray. Father, thank You, God, for our time this morning. We thank You that Your word just gives us guidance and direction and just cuts us at our heart to when we're wrong or when we need redirected or all of those things. And we just thank You that Your word is preserved forever. We'll always have an instruction manual. No matter what happens in this life, Lord, we will always be able to know what it is Your will is for us in our lives, what You want us to do, and how we can please You. And so, Father, we just pray that You would continue to give us that desire within us to know You more and to love You more and to just act upon that. We need to do our part, Lord, and we know that when we do that, You will do Yours. Your Holy Spirit will begin to change us, will begin to morph us more and more into the image of Your Son. And that's what You want for us. That is Your desire, and that is what will give You glory. I pray, God, that we be more mindful as we go through this world, that we need to, in the sanctification process, do, think, act, say, have our attitudes more like Your Son, because that's what You want. And that's what's best for this world. And so we love You, Lord, and we just commit this invitation to You, and we just pray that You'd have Your way, and we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.